John chapter 14. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 7, knowing Christ in the heavenlies. Knowing Christ in the heavenlies. You know, in the heart of man, there's a longing for God. That longing may be seared, it may be scorched. Our conscience may be seared. The Bible speaks of this. We may fill our lives with so many other things that we do not recognize this longing and we crowd it out. But there is a longing in the heart of man. And the Bible is a record of men and women who went after that deep longing for God with all of their heart. I think of Abraham following the Lord. The Bible says in the New Testament that he was looking for a city not made with human hands. He didn't find that city in his lifetime. He was seeing from afar. He was seeing the New Jerusalem, which we still await. He was longing for things in God that would not even be satisfied in this lifetime, and yet in seeking those things that would not be satisfied in this lifetime, so many other things happened from the hand of God to this man that did satisfy his longing as he went from altar to altar. Remember, Abraham went from place to place building altars and seeking God, crying out to God, worshiping God, and declaring God to his generation. We find over and over these types of men and women in the Old Testament. Often as I've talked with the men's ministry about so many times, it's centered around the imagery of the fire of God. It's like a fire burning in the heart of man, a fire that cannot be quenched. And when the Lord comes and he begins to do a deep work, it's like the fire of God burning within a man. Moses, when he went before the burning bush, you see, he said, I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight, a bush that burns but is not consumed. He turned aside, and so many don't ever take the time to turn aside. But he turned aside, and he came, and he found this bush that burned with the very presence of God, so much so that Jesus' words tie him to that very imagery. When he says, I am, that I am, before Abraham was, I am. God revealed to Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am. It was Christ in that burning bush that was speaking to Moses on that mountainside. But it was also a picture of Moses' own life. His life would be so consumed with the fire of God. And it would not destroy him, but it would burn out things. It would take things out of him that would hinder him from becoming what God wanted him to be. And it would keep motivating and moving him throughout all of his life, this experience with God at the burning bush. There's a longing in the heart of man. I believe that you would not be here this morning if you didn't have some measure of that longing within your heart that you recognize. And that calls you to come together with the people of God because there's a presence of Christ that is available when we come together. There is, though it is unseen, that burning bush is no less real when we come together, the very presence of Christ. A longing. And those kind of men and women find that they are uncomfortable. Uncomfortable in this life. Apart from the Lord. They are uncomfortable with ordinary society. They become uncomfortable with surface relationships. They become uncomfortable with people who just want to waste their time. They become uncomfortable with things that don't produce any life in their own life. They become uncomfortable with empty words. They become uncomfortable with just mindless entertainment. They become uncomfortable with things that don't carry them somewhere in God. They're restless apart from the Lord. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee, one great writer said. Another one said, in the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum, and only Christ can fill that hole, that vacuum in our lives. I know that some of you know right now, there's that longing, and you see when you pass a magnet over some metal filings, shavings of metal, you pass that magnet over them, what happens? They all stand up erect, stretching until that magnet just picks them up and draws them to it. And we feel that when the presence of the Lord is near, there's something in us that longs to be with Him, that's drawn to Him. And also, when we think about the return of the Lord, when we think about the return of the Lord as time draws near for Him to come close, to call His people to Himself, there's something in us that's just standing up on the inside, that's just reaching for that time, knowing that He's going to call us to be with Himself. Something in us responding to the Lord, but we separate. Somehow we separate this life. We think that the Lord went away and He's absent. We think that the Lord went away and we're waiting and waiting and we're waiting for Him to return. And yes, He sent the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is so far. And, you know, maybe we have some encounters with the Holy Spirit, but we're just waiting for Him to come back. This is the way so many Christians live. We're just waiting for Him to come back, so that we can then pick up with what we're supposed to be and we can be with Jesus. In the passage that we're going to read, let's look at 1 through 7. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He is about to go to the cross. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. I want you to hear these words like you're hearing them for the first time, as the Lord is speaking to them. Let's go back up to verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, you may be also.
Amen.
And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Jesus is giving this word to the disciples. He's going to build on it. He's going to expand on it. He has been telling them, and they don't understand. He has been trying to teach them time after time that there's something coming. He has even told them he's going to be crucified, but they can't receive it. They can't hear it. But he is trying to tell them that there's not going to be, that there need not be, and there should not be any break in their intimacy with him. That there should be no break in his presence in their lives, their intimacy, their knowledge, their awareness of Christ with them. That he is going to be with them even as he is with them before he speaks these words. Now, I know what you're thinking already, but just bear with me for just a moment, because we use this passage of Scripture, and absolutely, Jesus has gone. He is preparing a place for us. In our Father's house, there are many mansions. He's going to come, and he's going to take us to be with himself. Absolutely. But you know just as well as I do that in the Word of God, when Jesus speaks, whether it's a parable or direct words to His disciples, how many times, it would be harder to find how many times is it not so, that there are layers and layers and depth of meaning, and that the longer we walk with Him, the more we see in those passages of Scripture.
Amen.
We find here in this passage of Scripture, I believe, that Jesus is giving them one of the deepest truths and one of the most powerful and profound realities of their life that they have ever heard, and they don't get it. They don't get it, and most of the time we don't either, I don't think. Because He is letting them know something that they're going to have to experience before they can fully comprehend it. There's a reality that we call the ascension life. We talk about resurrection life and ascension life. Jesus said that if we are in Him, we are crucified with Him and we are raised with Him. And how many of you remember the book of Ephesians, that great, great mountaintop passage of Scripture says that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Amen?
Amen.
And how do we understand that? How difficult it seems to be for us to grasp that we are still here on the earth, but we are seated with Him because we are in Christ. If we believe in Him, if we have been born by the Spirit of God, born again into the kingdom of God, we are in Christ. And wherever, listen to these words, because it replays what He told the disciples. And wherever He is right now, that's where we are also.
Yes.
That where He is, He said, there you may be also. That where I am, you may be also, Jesus told the disciples. I'm going away, but I'm going to come again, and it's going to be quickly. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. They're asking, how can we know where you're going to be, and how can we go there? We don't even know the way. He says, you do know the way, because you know me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wasn't He about to actually leave and ascend and go to heaven after His resurrection? Wasn't He going to actually leave them physically in a body of blood and bone? Wasn't He, or flesh and bone, I'm sorry. Wasn't He going to leave them and be seated on the throne of God and go to another place? How then can He say to them, follow me there? Follow me. If you follow me, He says, where I am, there you may be also. I want to just interject for a moment something here to go back to my opening statements. Because I think in the church today we have lost so much. This is not a negative message. This is a positive message. But the reality is that so much of the church today is either on one extreme ritualistic and absent, there's no presence of Christ because it's dead religion. Or on the other hand, it is false teaching and based upon emotions and experiences only and doesn't know what it means to walk with Christ even through dark valleys and through difficult times, through suffering. You're not going to know the Lord if you don't know Him in suffering as well as in times of great joy. But we've taken the supernatural thing, which is the church, and we've made it a stage show.
Amen.
Multitudes gather every Sunday, and I don't, you know, you can replicate the exact same thing in a house church, and I don't want it. Multitudes gather every Sunday to hear a sermon. Obviously, I believe in the power of the preached word, and I believe we grow through the power of that word as it sinks into us and as we receive it by faith. And the Lord gives us week by week by week a new or fresh understanding of something in the Word of God. We are disciples, and we are being discipled. It says that the early church met from house to house day by day, and they gathered around the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were teaching them. So the Word of God is central in the church. But multitudes every Sunday gather and they go and they sing some songs and they gather around a sermon. Someone on a stage presenting a sermon. They gather around a sermon. The church today gathers around a sermon. And yet even under the old covenant, remember with me for a moment the Israelites. Where did they encamp? They encamped as a body. As the church in the wilderness, they're called in the New Testament. The church in the wilderness camped around the presence, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. Let me encapsulate that again for just a moment. The church today so often gathers around a message. But the church in the wilderness in the Old Testament gathered around the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
The presence of the Lord. And we find that in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came, He came to bring the presence of Christ into the midst and to the hearts of His people so that the early church moved in the supernatural reality that Jesus was with them. Listen to me just a moment. He didn't skip a beat. It wasn't, okay, I'm going to go away for 2,000 and something years. And you're going to have to do the best you can. And then I'll come back and receive you unto myself. He said, no. He said, where I go, you can go. And where I am, there you're going to be. And almost immediately after that, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension to the Father, He pours out His Holy Spirit on the church. And Christ is with them again in a way that is even more powerful than being with Him in the flesh. And as the early church moved, they moved in power. And they moved in the presence of Christ. And He was speaking to them and leading them and guiding them. And when they came together, there was the expectation that the Lord was going to move in their midst. And He was going to do something wonderful. Every time they came together, that He was going to do something. Whether it was to meet a need. Or whether it was to heal someone. Or whether it was to perform some miracle that caused them to just stand in awe and wonder of the Lord. The New Testament church had this supernatural reality that Jesus, as He promised to be, Jesus is the head of His body, the church. And in the early church, the New Testament church, the head was in heaven. How many of you know Jesus is head of the church?
Yeah.
The head was in heaven, and the body was in the earth. And as the head thought, the body moved. As the head directed, I heard an illustration one time that really caused me, it just grabbed at me. Because someone described the church today like a person who is a paraplegic, who has no controls, or a quadriplegic, who has no control of his muscles. His head thinks, but he can't get his body to move. And so that's the way it is with the Lord and His body today. He says, go here, do that. But they don't hear and they can't move. He can't get His body to move. Because He is to be the head. We're to be His hands and feet in the earth. And the early church moved in union with the head in such a way that there was a supernatural presence. Jesus was with them all the time in the early church. They gathered around this reality. Where I am, there you may be also, He said. Now, not someday. Not just a future blessing of the return of the Lord. As though He were absent in between. Jesus was to be and was what the Bible calls the first fruit of a harvest. The Old Testament festival of first fruits is a picture of that. He was to be the first fruit. He was to be like the first of the crop that was brought to the priest, and it was waved before the Lord, and it was offered to the Lord because it was an act of faith that the entire harvest was going to follow. It was thanking the Lord in advance for all of the harvest that was going to come in. Jesus was to be the first fruit to ascend to the Father, to immediately thereafter begin gathering a harvest, gathering an ingathering of all of his people, that where he was, they would be there with him. Not taking away from this great, great, blessed hope of the church we have, that we look and we listen for the sound of the trumpet and the return of the Lord. Amen. Amen. But while he is waiting for that time, he has promised that we can be with him in those heavenly places even now. He is in a place, he is in a realm that is different from our realm. It is a supernatural realm. It is a place he's going to come and he's going to take us back to be with himself. But the reality I'm speaking of this morning is that he doesn't have to come and snatch us away to be with him, because we are already with him.
Amen.
And we should be able to say, not just I'm waiting to be raptured, but I am enraptured with the Lord. I am enraptured with the Lord. He is already in the heavenlies, and therefore we are also in the heavenlies. It's just words, though. It's just words if we don't have the reality. Beloved, the early church lived and moved in the power of this reality. Baptized, inundated with the Holy Spirit. Their thoughts and their motives were operating from another realm, a higher realm where Christ reigns, the heavenly realm. We have to let Christ have his way. Everything that was happening to Jesus, follow me for just a moment. Everything that was happening to Jesus was a picture of spiritual realities that were taking place. He could not come into his resurrection and his ascension without first dying, right?
Right.
No cross, no crown. So he had to come to his cross before he would come to his crown. And then he said to them, just before all of this, you know the way. I am the way. And what was the way that he was going? Cross, then an ascension, crown. You know the way. Follow me. We cannot follow him in this unless we die to self. You cannot have this without death to self. I have some things to share with you this morning about this in the last part of this message. We need, and I know we talk about it, we don't understand it, but we talk about it, we need Holy Ghost fire, to use old revival language. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn things out of us.
Yes, Lord.
There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't need time on the altar before God.
Amen.
Just as Jacob wrestled with the Lord, wrestled until he came away a new man with a new name. There's not one of us that doesn't need time with the Lord, if it means wrestling for him to be able to overwhelm and overcome us, if it means allowing things to be touched by his finger and we squirm maybe, but we cannot move until we have surrendered it to the Lord. We cannot have what they had unless we're willing to surrender and submit the way that they surrendered and they submitted. He said, you know the way, follow me. But to follow him meant to follow him to the cross. There are dealings with God. And there were dealings in God with me as I prepared this message. I began, because I knew where this message was going before I began it. And I could not prepare this message without sitting with the Lord and just saying, Lord, is there anything in me that I don't let you have your way? Is there anything in me that you don't own? Is there any part of me, and I don't want to talk about me except to help you? So you think about yourself as I share these words. Is there any part of me, Lord God, that would not obey if you said do this or do that? Is there any part of me that's not yours? Is there a room in my heart that I've got things stuck away that I say you can't touch this, Lord? Or can I say that I'm fully yours? That I'm fully yours? Is there anything in your life? Is there any part of you that you cannot say it belongs to God?
Yep.
Is there anything in your life that you can say, gosh, Lord, you can do anything else but this in my life? You just can't touch this. He has to have access. He has to have every corner of our heart. He's patient. He's gracious. If we say, Lord, there's this area that it's hard. I don't know how to give this to you. Help me. He will help you. But he has to have you. He has to have all of you. You have to come to the place where you can say, I don't know of any part of me that God doesn't own. I don't know of any place in me. Now, obviously, granted, the more we draw near to the Lord over time, He will show us other places.
Yes.
But in the moment, we walk in repentance and we yield those things to the Lord so that day by day we're able to say, I'm fully His. I'm His man. I'm His woman. There is nothing in me that I'm not willing to yield to Him. You see, there are these areas in our life that the Lord, He does not, we live in this world and there are things that are okay. There are things that are good. There are things that are not contrary to His will. And you're free to walk in those things. You're free to own those things. You're free to have the blessings that God allows you to have in your life. But are you willing to let Him take them? Are you willing to let Him say, others may, but you may not? Are you willing to let Him say, I'm taking you down a different path now for a new season in your life? Are you willing to say, God, you have all of me? That's what He wants to know. These dealings with God. I'm going to say this not with any arrogance so that I can say the rest of the sentence. First part of the sentence is, I don't know of any part of me that God doesn't have. However, even though I don't know of anything that God doesn't have, if He said, I want this, or if He puts His finger on that, all the time, every day, I'm dealing with self. Self is a constant war, constant battle, knowing that I'm full of self and I have to put self down. I have to constantly, hour by hour, day by day, yes, deny self if I'm going to walk, yes, with the Lord. It's not just, okay, Lord, I know that you've allowed me to own such and such car, or you've given me a home, or that you've allowed me to work in this particular field, Lord, or you've allowed us to move to a place we wanted to go, or whatever it may be. And you're saying, but if God told me to move to Cincinnati, I would move to Cincinnati. That's all great and that's good. God wants that. But He also wants your self-life. And that is a constant daily schoolhouse, where even when you think you have it conquered, you're always, the flesh is stubborn, yes, and it will rise up, yes, in a new area,
yes,
and it will try to deceive you. The enemy will use it. You will think that you've conquered something in one area. It will come up in another area. And you have to be willing to constantly battle against self-rule.
Yes.
Self-sustaining of your life.
Yes.
Self-will. Self-direction. All of these words. One of the most interesting things in this that you can do is get your dictionary or on your phone. Look up the word self or words that begin with self. And it's like a whole page or two in a dictionary. Self-rule, self, all of these things that begin with self. Every one of them is a word that is there because of the fall of man. Because of the rule of self in our lives. Because of the flesh nature. And we still have a lot to be burned out of us.
Yes.
And the Lord wants it all. Have you ever thought about this? The church on the day of Pentecost was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there were flaming tongues of fire. We get excited. Wow, Lord, send those flames of fire. Send tongues of fire, Lord. Baptize us in your Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, there was a dove. Because there's a lot to be burned out in us. But in him there was nothing. Nothing but the pure self, the purity of the Christ, the Lord. Over us a flame of fire. Over him a dove. We have to have that burning work of the Holy Spirit changing us, touching things, removing things, making us into the image of the Son of God. And we pay a great price when we don't do it. When we live, some of you may say, you know, I think I'll just be a Christian, but continue to live the way that I live. Compromised life. What a price we pay for compromise. If you remember the story in the Old Testament, Joshua would later lead the Israelites into their inheritance in Canaan, the promised land. And it's a picture of our inheritance in God now, not in heaven now. Because there aren't any giants to be destroyed in heaven. In the promised land, there were giants to be taken down. And that's what I'm talking about right now. We have giants that have to be taken down. Yeah. As we possess what God has for us. My desire is that you would be hungry for what the Lord has for you. Yeah. But they came with Moses the first time. They came to that promise, the border of the promised land. And the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the people of the tribe of Manasseh. They all began to look. They were still on the outside of Canaan, on the east of the Jordan River. They had to cross the Jordan River to get into Canaan. And these 2.5 tribes began to look, and this was incredibly beautiful, beautiful, fertile pasture land for animals, for their livestock. And before Israel ever came to possess Canaan, the promised land, these went to Moses. They had already determined in their heart, we don't want to go all the way into Canaan. This side of the Jordan looks beautiful. It is perfect for us. This is what we want. We want this land. And they went and they prevailed upon Moses. He didn't like it at first. But as they reasoned with him, Moses agreed. And he gave them the promise of their allotment just outside of the promised land, east of the Jordan, in this beautiful, beautiful green land. They were still covenant people of Israel. They were still the people of God. And when the time came for them to come and possess the land, they promised, they had promised Moses. They went in, they fought, they worked with the church. They were doing the things of God. They helped the rest of Israel overcome the enemies in the promised land so that they could come back and settle. Settle. Settle for less.
Yeah.
Just outside of the promised land represents a place of compromise in the Christian life. I love being a Christian and I'll help with the church. I'll do what I can, but I really like it just this side of the river. I don't really want to go all the way. Somehow I think that this is better. How deceived they were. Can I tell you that anything less than what God planned for you is disaster?
Yes.
And it was disaster for these people.
Yes.
Because the land that they occupied within a few generations was mostly overrun by the Moabites. But it was named, still named after the tribe of Gad. It became a land that you're very familiar with. Jesus in the New Testament, he came to a place called Gadara. Gadara. Where there was a demon-possessed man living in the caves. And you know the whole story there. That land was a land of, a place of compromise and not a place of the fullness of God. All because of compromise. That's the heritage. That was the heritage they left in their place of compromise. That was what their ancestors had. God has a promised land for you. You know what? And it's not to sound mystical. It's not to sound like, and it's not to appeal to your flesh like, oh, you may be called to do something great for God that everybody's going to know about one day. No, nobody may ever know about your walk with God. And it's not about that. But the Lord has a place of deep, deep satisfaction, purpose, a place where He speaks with you and you know that you're in the center of His will and it's your promised land that He has ordained for you. It is your place, not east of the Jordan, but west of the Jordan. It is your place where you will have to fight some giants in order to occupy it. And here's the thing, you can decide, I don't want to fight giants, I want to stay where I am. And you miss what God has for you. And as a church, we can occupy that land and we can have giants that we fight, but we can know what the early church knew. The presence of Christ in our midst all the time. God on the move doing things in the midst of His people. I know that I'm so appreciative. I believe that you all love the Lord, and I believe that for most of you, I know that everybody has some days like, oh, I don't want to go to church today. I won't tell that joke. But I can imagine it. I can see it. I can see it in my mind's eye, and I can envision what the Lord has for us. Right now, if it gets a little too full, some people are just it's a little awkward. Some people would probably rather stay at home and watch it on live stream because it's just a little awkward if you get too squished in there together. And then I think about the church in China, the pictures I've seen. And I think about people sitting packed in stairwells and wall to wall for 4 and 5 hours because the presence of Christ is there so strong. He's in their midst. Where He is, they are there with Him, and they want the Word of God, and they want to worship Him for hours, and they come together because it is just a place where Jesus is and where He's doing things all the time. How awesome that would be if there were people pushing to get in the door here. And it didn't matter if it was this room or that room because you can see it as well in there and you can hear it as well in there. And the rooms were filled and the teenagers and the ones with limber legs were sitting cross-legged on the floor with their notebooks taking notes. And those who were able to stand perhaps were standing to make room for others because there weren't enough chairs. But it was wall to wall, and it was thick with the presence of Christ. Anything less than what God promises is tragic loss. Yes. And we have the testimony in the Word of God of so many that have had that. Where I am, there you may be also with the Lord. I think of Stephen, the first martyr. Church, as he stood and they threw stones at him, as they began to throw stones, and he said, look, I see heaven opened, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now think of John, the apostle on the island of Patmos, as he says, I saw a door open in heaven. I think it's interesting. It's not a door that's closed. It's open. It's as open now as it will be when Jesus comes back. It's open right now. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. Throughout history, men and women who have lived in that reality walked with the Lord in such a way that God's anointing and His power were upon them. And we've read of their stories and we've read of their lives. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul understood this truth. Look at verse 9. No, go up to verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. You see, all of the apostles saw him resurrected, but they saw the literal resurrected body of Jesus. They saw flesh and bone. They touched him in order to be, for it to be proved. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see the scars, the nail prints in your hands and in your feet, where the sword pierced your side. Jesus appeared in the upper room and Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and believe, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. Listen to these words. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. All of the other apostles saw the Lord in flesh and bone. They saw Him in that reality. The Apostle Paul saw Him much later, after he had ascended, after he had gone to be with the Father. Remember, he told the earlier ones, he told the disciples, where I'm going, you may be also. For I, look at verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Now listen to this. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What is Paul saying here? What is he saying here? Paul is saying that compared to all the other apostles, his work for the Lord, his zeal, his life in Christ was more abundant than all of theirs. But he was one, the Apostle Paul was one, who knew him in the heavenlies only. Who knew him in the heavenlies only. Paul was seated with him in heavenly places. He knew Christ was with him every moment. The other disciples, not that they didn't walk in a mighty walk with the Lord, but the other disciples did less, even though they had touched him after his resurrection and seen his scars. Paul said, I've done far, far more. And he's the one was caught up with the Lord in heavenly places, saw things that he was told he could not even speak. He knew him in the heavenlies. He knew him in the heavenlies. You see, sometimes we think that, well, if I had just been there, if I had just seen Jesus, if I had just walked with Jesus, if I had just seen Moses part the ocean, if I had just seen that, if I could have been there, if I could have touched his hands, if I could have touched his feet, then I wouldn't doubt and I would be so much stronger for the Lord. No, 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 no. The Apostle Paul shows us a man who didn't see all of that, but knew him in the heavenly places and was able to walk with him in great, great power. Turn back to John 14 and go backwards to chapter 12. Verse 28, just before what we previously read, Jesus had told them, if anyone serves me, Let him follow me. Well, how are you going to follow him if he goes into a grave and sins? If anyone serves me, let him follow me. How are we going to follow him if he went into a grave? John chapter 12, verse 26, If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. I want you to see these words in a new light and take it home with you. Read it again. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Serve him, follow him, and know him in the heavenly places. Know him, know that he is with us, he's with you. But we have to come into that reality through dying with him, dying to self, and being willing to let him touch any part of our life that needs to be touched. I'm not making light of this, and I'm not saying that it's always the easiest thing for someone to do, but I'm just presenting to you today an invitation from the Lord. He's saying, would you cross that line today? And would you let me deal with you? See, it's not an invitation to let the Lord touch you this morning and go out feeling good. It's not an invitation to maybe make some new step. It is an invitation to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that when Jesus calls a man, first he bids him come and die. The invitation this morning is to die. To die. To die to self. To die to our own ways. To have nothing in us that God doesn't own, can't touch, can't take. To be willing to say, God, my attitudes are not your attitudes. I want them to die. You have to change me. But I'm willing to let you touch them, and I'm willing for you to take them from me. God, I know that I grasp and I hold on to things here in this earth. Lord, I'm willing to open my hands and say it's all yours. God, I know that every blessing I have came from you. And I'm also willing to say, Lord, it's yours to use as you will. Lord, I come to you and I'm willing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm willing to go into places that are hard and difficult if you're there with me. I'm willing, Lord God. I'm saying to you today, take me as I am, but don't leave me as I am. Amen. Take me, Lord, today the way I am, but change me. Get to work on the inside of me. And help me not to say it in this moment while Pastor Mark is preaching, but to say it tomorrow and the next day until I'm more and more like the Son of God. Amen. Let me be the one in the church that walks in so anointed and full of the presence of Christ that everyone knows they've been with Jesus because they've been with me. Wow. Let me be the one that when we gather has a testimony on my lips of what Jesus did for me this week. Let me be the one that's willing to get down and wash anyone's feet, serve anyone in the church and outside of the church, Lord, that you say to serve.
Yes, Lord.
Let me be the one who will love my spouse unconditionally. Let me be the one, as a man, who will love my wife the way Christ, you love the church. Lay down your life for the church. Let me love my wife the way that you do your church. And let me be the kind of wife, you may say, that says, Lord, help me to love my husband the way that you would have me to love my husband, to respect and to honor the way that your word says to. Let me be the one today, Lord, that doesn't have to have my own way. Let me be the one that doesn't have to make a point all the time with my words. That I don't have to suddenly get a point across to people because of something they've said or done, that I can just let it go and love them. Let me be the one, Lord, today says, I'm your man. I'm your woman. Let me be the one who hears your voice. Let me be the one that's walking day by day and my thoughts are in the heavenlies with you. Let me be the one that experiences you. If no one else around me does, let me be the one. Let me walk like Enoch, Lord, so close to you that even if my body does die in this earth, that I'm simply continuing the journey when I go into heaven, that it's no different than what I had with you here. It's just in a new place and on a higher level. Let me be one that knows that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
Yes, Lord.
Let's stand.
Yes.